Today's scripture is taken from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 28. It can be found on page 1257 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is God's word. Thank you.
Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's Spirit to help us to understand and apply his word for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you speak to us in your word. We know that your word is for us. Please give us hearts to love your word, to seek to understand your word, to seek to obey your word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our household, Susie does most of the cooking. But maybe once a week, I cook the meal. And I enjoy cooking, especially if I manage to make something that people enjoy eating. And sometimes, after we've eaten and the kids have gone off to bed, I'll say, "Oh, that was a good meal. How about we sit on the couch and relax in front of the TV?" At which point, Susie will point out to me that the job is not yet finished. Now, I'm not sure if this is a male thing in general or if it's just me, but I tend to make a mess when I cook. I've used twice as many pots as I needed to, and the carrot peel is still piled up on the chopping board, and the container of flour is still open on the bench. The job is not finished until the kitchen's been cleaned up. Which is kind of what today's passage is about. Let me explain. Over the last month and a bit, we've been studying the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13 and 14. Do you remember? Do you remember how Paul and Barnabas were sent out from their home church in Antioch and they followed through their contacts in the Jewish community on the island of Cyprus? And then they went and they preached the message to people who knew the Bible but didn't know Jesus yet. They preached that message in Pisidian Antioch up the top. And then they went on to this place Lystra where they preached the message to people who had never read the Bible before. And where we got up to in the story when we last looked at it was they had just arrived in the city of Derbe. And that's actually as far as they're going to go on this journey. It's time to head home. But it's really interesting to see which way they went home. Because the quickest and easiest way home, if you look at the map, would have been to go east. And there was a road going east. It would have been a road that was actually familiar to them. Because can you see there's a little red star halfway, just there. That's actually Paul's hometown, Tarsus. So they could quite easily have gone the quick way home through Paul's hometown. However, they didn't go that way. Look with me in this passage at verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, that's Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. And then, what'd they do? they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, not only was this the long way home, it was also the more dangerous way home. Because do you remember what happened to them on the way? Do you remember they were kicked out of Pisidian Antioch? And they were nearly attacked with stones in Iconium. They got out just in time. And in Lystra, Paul actually was attacked with stones and dragged outside the city and left for dead. And now, they're going back through all of those cities. And so actually, I think this is the key question in understanding this passage today. I think the key question is, why did they take the long and dangerous way home? The answer is because the job is not finished until the new disciples have been strengthened. And so in this morning's passage, let me point out three ways that new disciples, people who have decided to follow Jesus, three ways that they need strengthening. The first way is, and for any kids doing the worksheet, you'll see that you've got answers up the top. The first thing that people need is what we might call follow-up. Follow-up is where we go and we make sure that if you've decided to follow Jesus, you really understand what that's going to mean. Since it's our memory verse, will you read verse 22 out loud with me? So they returned, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So the disciples need encouragement. Remain true to the faith. Why do they need that? Because reality is that not everybody who puts their hands up and says, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, not everyone who does that will actually continue. I praise God for what he's done over the last few years in this church for people that we've seen come to faith in Jesus. God is powerful. His work is amazing. There's some of you here today who have come to trust in Jesus over the last few years. There's some who have come to trust in Jesus here and now have moved on to other suburbs and other churches, which is great. But not everybody who's been here has continued with Jesus. I can think of at least one guy we had to take off our list of members because he stopped having any involvement in any church, as far as we knew. And Jesus told us, actually, expect this from time to time. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the sower? About the man who went out and scattered seed, and the seed fell on different kinds of soil. This story of the sower is an illustration of the way that different people respond to the good news about Jesus. You might remember in this story of the sower, some of the seed fell on rocky soil. And in Matthew chapter 13, it tells us that the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So can you see here, Jesus told us to realize that not everyone who says yes truly belongs to him. It's only those who continue in their faith. 50 years ago, the American preacher Billy Graham came to Melbourne, and the response to Billy Graham's gospel preaching was like nothing we've seen in Melbourne before or since. There was one day where there were 143,000 people packed into the MCG listening to the gospel preached. During the time of Billy Graham's visit, there were more than 26,000 people who said, "I want to follow Jesus. I trust in him to save me." But it's interesting. At the time, back 50 years ago, someone said to him, "Billy, look at all these people responding to Jesus. Is this revival coming to Australia?" And Billy Graham said something very interesting. He said, "Well, we'll need to wait 30 years to answer that question. So we'll have to wait and see who will continue in the faith." Do you notice here what makes people fall away? Here it's trouble or persecution. Can I take you to another passage which talks about this? This one, too much to put on the screen, so it would be great if you could turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's on page 1359. Keep a finger in Acts, because we're going to go back to Acts soon. But this is a letter that Paul wrote later on to a young man named Timothy. Now, interesting thing, Timothy grew up in Lystra. Timothy was there when this stuff was happening in Acts. Verse 10 says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Stuff we're reading about in Acts. "The persecutions I endured, that the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," what? "As for you, Timothy," what? What? "Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You remember last month we had a few baptisms here, and someone who was a visitor on one of those days said something very wise when we were chatting afterwards. He said, "When I see someone publicly confess their faith in Jesus, I tell them, watch out. Watch your life. Watch your family. Watch out, because now you've gained a new enemy. Satan will attack and try and get you to turn back." And so the Bible says we've got to have a realistic view of what's ahead of us. We shouldn't be surprised if troubles come into our life, even though we trust Jesus. If you have troubles in your life, it's not a sign that there's something wrong with you. It's actually a normal part of your journey into the kingdom of God. Through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. And it's because of this that people who've decided to follow Jesus need follow-up. Follow-up involves being given realistic expectations of what it's going to be like, but also a reminder of the good reasons we have to keep going. The good promises, the reminder that whatever we go through, Jesus is stronger, Jesus is kinder, and Jesus has something amazing at the end for all who trust in him. I try to arrange it so that every time someone gets baptized in this church, that we can pair them up with somebody who'll read the Bible with them and talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus in everyday life. There's some here that I've asked you to do that. And hey, maybe if there's anyone here who has decided to follow Jesus, but actually you don't feel like you've really had any follow-up and you've got lots of questions, then let me know and I'll see if I can pair you up with a mature Christian who will read God's word and explain it for you. Okay, so that's the first thing. People need follow-up. Second thing, people need what I'll call pastoral care. So back in the book of Acts, now, chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. We have elders in our church. I'm one of five elders. I'm an elder whose particular job is to do with teaching. And we have other elders who particularly are supervising and overseeing our church. We've got a training course happening at the moment. I'm hoping that we'll be able to appoint some more elders in the near future. What is the job of an elder? It's not explained here, but later on in the book of Acts, we have a bit of a description of what an elder is supposed to do. Over in Acts chapter 20, Paul gives a speech to a group of elders, and this is what he says to them. He says, "Elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So what's the job of an elder? An elder is supposed to be a shepherd to God's people. And this word pastoral at the top, pastoral care, means like a shepherd. I could say God's people need pastoral care, God's people need shepherd care. What does that involve? Well, first of all, shepherds in the Middle East, shepherds are not drovers who say, "Hey, sheep, go over there." No, shepherds in the Middle East walk in front of their sheep and say, "Come on, sheep, here is where the good grass is." And so elders, by example of their lives and by teaching God's word, should show how to follow Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's the good grass. Secondly, an elder should watch out for spiritual danger. Last week or the week before, I was watching a nature documentary about wolves. And there were some people filming the documentary. They'd put, you know, like a radio tag on a wolf in a forest in Romania. And at night, the film crew got up and followed the signal from the wolf to see where it was going. And they followed it out of the forest and around the outskirts of the town and into the farmland. Why was the wolf going to the farmland? Because that's where the sheep were. But then suddenly the wolf stopped, looked, turned around, and headed back to the city. Why? Well, the camera pans around, and it's because there was a shepherd out there in the fields with the sheep. And the wolf saw the shepherd and figured he had no chance. And he went and scavenged from some rubbish bins in the city instead. And so having good shepherds protects the sheep from bad teaching that can drag us away from Jesus. You notice in this verse, the church doesn't belong to the elders, the church belongs to God. And so elders are only ever supposed to do what's in line with God's word. But in God's word, Jesus, our great shepherd, says, "My people need small shepherds." Jesus says, he doesn't want you to just follow him solo in your own lounge room. He wants you gathered together as his church, being taught to follow him together. And you guys get that because you're here. But it's a reminder that when somebody we know comes to trust in Jesus, We need to bring that person into his church and under godly shepherd leadership. Okay, third thing. Third thing that people need alongside follow-up and pastoral care is they need to be committed to the Lord's care. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, after they appointed elders, it says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. Now, my first question when I looked at this is, okay, who's being committed to the Lord? Is it talking about the elders or is it talking about all the believers? I think if you read it carefully, the ones being committed to the Lord are everybody. Because it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So them, it's all the believers. But what does it mean that they committed them to the Lord? What is that? Well, actually, in practical terms, what is it? It's that Paul and Barnabas left and went home. Paul and Barnabas trusted God to keep these believers going in their absence. Sometimes over history, this has been a difficult step for missionaries to take. Sometimes missionaries have been sent out from Western countries and have preached the gospel and have encouraged new believers in their faith. But then there's still that question, can the locals really manage the church themselves? Or maybe they just need a Westerner just looking over their shoulder just to make sure they're doing it right. But actually, it's important for the health of the new church that local people are given responsibility for their own church. Today, USA is the country that sends out the most missionaries. But do you know which country sends out the second most missionaries? We actually have a missionary from that country here today, I believe. Second most missionaries come from South Korea, which is pretty amazing since the first Koreans were only baptized a bit over 120 years ago. So how did the church in Korea grow so strong so quickly? And there's a whole lot of reasons for that, but one of them, when you go back and read the history, you see that from the beginning of the missionary work in Korea, responsibility was given to the local church to raise up its own elders, to operate in a way that kind of makes sense within Korean culture, and to fund its own ministry. Sometimes trusting God involves us letting go. And let me just qualify that with two things. Entrusting them to the Lord's care doesn't mean that Paul's never going to see them or talk to them again. Because, in fact, a year later, Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians and sent it to these exact churches and had some pretty forceful things to say to remind them. Remember the gospel that you started with. Don't leave that gospel. And the second thing, we see here that entrusting them to the Lord wasn't done carelessly. It wasn't just a shrug of the shoulders, I suppose God will look after them, was it? What did it involve? It involved prayer and fasting and taking time out saying, God, please, care for, look after, build up these new churches. Prayer with fasting means we know that God, your blessing is so important that we're, instead of eating for a while, we're just going to pray and ask you for it. And so, in our story today, the missionaries have followed up these new believers. They've gathered them under pastoral care. They've prayerfully entrusted them to the Lord. And now they can sail home because their job is finished. Do you see that in verse 26? From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And so they get home. Very importantly, what do they tell their church about? Wow, here are all the things that we did. Not quite. They say, here are all the things that God has done through us. We're reminded again and again in the book of Acts that from start to finish, this is God's work. And he uses us, he involves us, he works through us. But there's this confidence. If God has started something in these disciples, he can continue it. He can take these churches where he wants to. And so what are some take-home lessons from today? Well, let me leave you with two quick ones. First of all, this month we're thinking about mission. We're thinking about missionaries. We're thinking maybe one day will anyone here go out as a missionary? And we're reminded in this story, what do we long for? Do we long for people to decide to follow Jesus? Yes. Do we long to hear about people saying, oh, I believe in him? Yes, it's amazing. But also, we want to hear how disciples are being strengthened and being gathered into self-sustaining churches. And as we pray for missionaries, this should be part of our prayers. Praying for leadership, praying for strength in these new churches. And secondly, all of this also applies to what we're doing here at Reservoir. What are we on about? We're calling people, yes. Decide to follow Jesus. But our goal is not to stop there. Our goal is to make disciples who continue in the faith. And so, friend, what about you? You're here. That's great. That means that you like Jesus. You think he's got good things to offer. But what does Jesus call for? It's more than just your agreement with him. Jesus calls you to follow him. To follow him through the highs and the lows of life. And through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus calls you to entrust your life to him and to commit yourself to learning from him. Commit yourself to being a part of his people. Commit yourself to being a part of his mission. And that through all of that, his new life will be brought out in you and his name will be glorified. So friend, is that you? Yes, you made a decision to be here and be a part of it. Are you continuing? Are you a disciple? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it was only by your grace that we were saved in the beginning. It's only going to be by your grace that we'll continue in the faith. Please keep working graciously in us. Please work through us, we ask, so that others will hear and grow and continue in the faith. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.